Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. We'll be reading from the New Living Translation.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of our ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she has conceived a son, and she is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left him.
Thank you. Well, what a privilege it is to gather here this morning and to hear a familiar story. If you've been in church for a while, you've heard this story, the Christmas story, the birth announcement. What an exciting time. So welcome here. Like Tate said, if this is your first time, a special welcome. And if you're part of our Valley Church family, we're really grateful to be worshiping and celebrating with you. My name's Tristan. I'm one of the preaching team members here at Valley Church. I'm just like trying to figure out what my title is, but I'm just so honored and grateful to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And I think he actually has something to speak to each and one of us this morning as we dive into the scripture. Actually, you know he does, because his word is alive and active and wants to speak to you with where you're at. So let's get into it. I want you to think this morning of a time where you were eagerly anticipating something, a time where you were just like waiting for that thing to happen. You know, maybe when you were a kid, if you think back to when you were a kid and you had this vacation plan with your mom and dad, and you had like your little calendar and you're crossing off the days and you're packing your suitcase and you know, like you're just waiting, for this time to come. Or maybe it was when you were a kid and you're coming to camp, right? Like if you're a kid and you're coming to camp, like that's the time to wait for. That's the time to be very excited about. I know many kids, every summer where I work at Camp Quantos, they come and they say like, "I cannot wait. I've been waiting, you know, since January 4th. Or, you know, maybe it was a time when you were waiting for, like, a first date. You know, like, you called up, you know, that girl or that guy. Well, hopefully you called up the girl. Anyways, you're calling her up and you're like, "Hey, you know, would you like to go on a date with me?" And, you know, you spend some time getting ready, you know, shaving, cleaning your truck, like, making a plan for, like, what you're going to do. Maybe you're eagerly anticipating this time. Or maybe it was when you got hired for your dream job. Like, "I've been waiting my whole life for this job, and now finally I get to go. It's my first day." Or maybe it was that time when you got married, or you had your first child, and you're like, "I've been waiting so long for this, and the day is finally here. It's finally arrived." Life seems to be a series of waiting events, doesn't it? Like, we're always waiting for the next thing. Like, we're waiting for the things that are coming. And at times, this can really test our patience, can't it? Waiting is a really difficult thing. Well, this morning, in this morning's passage, this is actually the climax of the entire scripture. Like, everyone in heaven was waiting for this moment when God tapped Gabriel, the angel on the shoulder, and said, "It's time. It's time. I speak to my servant, Mary." You know, there's so much going on in these verses here in Luke chapter 1. But I want to take just a moment to go back into the Old Testament. And I find, like, every time I've been preaching at Valley Church lately, I find it's really important to go back to the Old Testament and remind you, as you're reading scriptures, you're going through your Bible, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. If you're having trouble like figuring out where does this crazy story fit, just think how it's all pointing to Jesus. Jesus said that the entire scriptures are pointing to him. So we're going to dive back into the Old Testament just a little bit this morning, because I think this morning's text is the moment that the entire Old Testament was waiting for. The passage starts off with this story of this pregnant old lady and an angelic visit. If you have read the Bible before, you know that this story has happened actually many times in the Old Testament. There's actually 6 stories of barren old women in the Old Testament. 3 of them were the matriarchs. There was Sarah. There was, who was the second one? Rebecca. There was Rachel. There was Hannah, whose son was Samuel at the temple, if you remember that story. There was the wife, the unnamed woman, the wife of Manoah, who fathered Samson. And then there was this lady called the Great Woman of Shunem. She was a very wealthy lady during Elisha's time, that she provided for Elisha every time he came to town to visit her. And she also was barren, but later had a son. Each of these stories are similar. Each of these stories in the Old Testament are similar in that they point to a young man who would later fulfill the promise of Jesus. The Bible is a series of cyclical events. Like, they just keep going on and on. Different characters at different times, in different ways, but they just keep building the story and pointing to Jesus. And each of those women's stories that I just mentioned are no different than the story that we find ourselves in this morning, except for this morning, we were at the climax of God's redemptive story. So let's just zoom in for 1 second to the story that Wes talked about last week with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because this chapter actually starts out with this verse, like in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Like, we have to just know like where we're entering into this story. This story of Zechariah and Elizabeth sounds very similar to the story of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. Now, if you don't know the story, Sarah was an old lady and Abraham was an old man that had been unable to have a child. They longed for a child. They had been unable to have one. But God had promised Abraham that the entire world would be blessed through him. Like, the entire world. He would have descendants as many as the stars in the sky, and the whole world would be blessed through him. But the problem was, he didn't have a son. So this couple, they tried to figure out, how are we going to solve this dilemma? God, you've got a problem here. We don't have a son. We need to figure out how to do this on our own. So what they did was, they took Sarah's servant, her name was Hagar, and they gave her to Abraham to father a child, or to be the mother of his child. They didn't wait for God's help. They did things in their own time, and they suffered the repercussions of it. But even still, God provided them a son, even in spite of their mistakes, in spite of them trying to do things on their own. Some angelic beings later, they come to visit Abraham and they tell him that he's going to have a son of his own, and Sarah is standing next to him in another tent nearby. And when she hears this, she laughs. She was 90 years old. Wouldn't you laugh? Wouldn't you laugh if you were 90 years old and some angelic beings or messengers came and said, your wife is going to have a son this time next year? And so the angel says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. It's not too hard for the Lord. And anyways, there's this little back and forth between Abraham and Sarah. And, you know, he says, why did your wife laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. And he said, you did laugh. Anyways, it echoes the story that we're reading today. But Mary's response is going to be quite different. Even in spite of Sarah's lack of faith, God would fulfill his promise through her son Isaac, and Abraham would later be asked to sacrifice his one and only son. Does this sound familiar? The Bible is a series of cyclical events, and we're going to dive into them here this morning. Let me just pray, and then we'll get into this morning's text. God, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for how it points to Jesus. We're so grateful that we can celebrate this morning the coming of your Son, the anticipation of everything in heaven and on earth. Everyone was waiting for this day. And God, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes back. So thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray that you would speak to their hearts wherever they're at, in their minds and their souls. You just quiet them and help them to hear from you this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today is the first Sunday of what the Christian calendar would call Advent. And Christians all around the world celebrate Advent. It's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And Advent just means arrival. It's the anticipated arrival of someone significant coming. I believe that in today's text, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, this is a retelling of the creation story. The Bible is cyclical, remember? So what do I mean? How is this a retelling of the creation story? Just like in Genesis chapter 1, God created something out of nothing. In Luke chapter 1, God's creating something out of nothing. He's creating a baby. A human baby without the normal interventions. He is recreating. And this man, this person that's growing inside Mary's womb, is going to be the second Adam. The second Adam, the perfect man. So, as we're reading this story, actually, let's just read the first couple of verses here together, verse 26 to 28. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, we've already talked about this pregnant old woman and this angelic visit, but let's just zoom in a little bit on Mary this morning. She is the focus of this morning's text. When we read the Bible, when you're reading the Bible on your own, and I hope you're not just reading it on Sunday mornings, like you have to read it through the week, like this is your source of life and truth. If you just come here on Sunday mornings, it's like you're starving, and then you know you get a little bit, but you need to continue reading it through the week. And as you're reading your Bible, I think it's important to ask questions. It's important to take the text that you're reading and say, like, what is this all about? As I was reading this text this week or last week, I got hung up on this question, like why Mary? Like, out of all people in the world, why Mary? An angel appears out of nowhere to her. She's a young girl, actually about Macklin's age, who's up here singing and reading scripture for us. It boggles my mind to think of a teenage girl, maybe she's alone in her house, and an angel just appears to her suddenly out of nowhere. Luke has to tell us that Nazareth is a town in Galilee because nobody's ever heard of it. It's not a town that like has ever been written about in any of the historical writings, even in any of the Jewish historical writings. Nobody has ever talked about Nazareth. The best guess that archaeological scholars would say is that Nazareth had about 500 people in it. Like, it's a blink and you miss it kind of town. You know, it would be like me telling you something that happened in Oredale. You'd be like, huh? I'd say, oh, it's in Saskatchewan. And you're like, oh, okay, yeah, I can kind of picture how this is going. Luke had to tell his readers that Nazareth was a town in Galilee because nobody had ever heard of it. And Oredale is a town in Saskatchewan. I looked it up. It's a blink and you miss a town. Sorry, anyone from Oredale, if you're watching this later. Okay. Anyways, here in this no-name town, a teenager without any special significance would fulfill God's promise to the entire world. Isn't that wild? And not only his promise to the world, his promise to Satan. And you say, what? Satan? God made a promise to Satan? Yes, he did. In the creation story. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 3. This is God retelling the creation story. Remember, this is what God told Satan. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. The whole world was waiting for this encounter, and now we have this angelic being coming to meet Mary. The angels are waiting. I love how Mary or Gabriel greets Mary. He says this, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." You know, she was just a young girl. She was just a teenager trying to figure out life. I don't know if you remember back to when you were a teenager, but like, you're just trying to figure out all kinds of things, like, who am I, where do I belong, how do I fit in this world, what's my purpose? maybe some of us still have those questions, but it's especially true when you're a teenager, right? Like, you're trying different things to see, where do I fit? And here's Mary minding her own business, and an angel comes up and says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." That word "favored" is only used twice in the entire Bible, and the word is "charitu." It's like a "greetings, charitu woman," and but actually, like, it means God's special favor is bestowed on you for nothing that you have done on your own, just because God has decided to be so. The only other time it's used is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, and this is when Paul is talking about the Ephesian church. This is about you and me. He has showered his kindness, or his charity, his favor, his blessing, on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has showered his blessing and his favor on everyone who puts their hope and trust in Jesus, not because of anything that you did, because of what he did and what he decided. And this is what's happening this morning to Mary. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, he says. This is the same God that said it to Abraham. The Lord is with you, Abraham. He's been the same God that we sang about all throughout the Old Testament. He's the same God now. This is what God said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed." God put his favor on Abraham, not because of anything that Abraham did, because of what God decided in advance. The whole world would be blessed through Abraham. He tried to figure it out on his own, and it caused him all kinds of problems. But like Abraham and Sarah, Mary is the recipient of God's unexpected, undeserved, and overwhelming grace. Let's read verse 29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could be. Of course she's confused and disturbed. It makes no sense to her. She has no idea why God would send an angel to visit her in the town of Nazareth when she has no significance. Of course she's confused and disturbed. But as so often in Scripture, when God has an encounter with people, his response is, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." It would be scary, wouldn't it? If an angel just walked up in your room one night as you're just like getting ready for bed, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Always remember, there is no fear in things that come from God. There's no fear in things that come from God, because God is love, and his perfect love casts out all fear." He's telling Mary, and he's telling us, don't be afraid. And then the angel reminds her that she's favored, that God's with her. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor," or charity, "with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." She's going to have a son. Oh, wow, that's exciting. I'm going to have a son. And you're going to name him Jesus. The angel tells him, like, you have to give him this name, Jesus. The Hebrew word is Joshua, or Yeshua, which means the Lord is our salvation. God is our salvation. Jesus literally means God will save. Like, Mary, you're going to name him Jesus because God will literally save his people through this man. But listen to this language in verse 32 to describe what the baby that will be coming. He will be called great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be the heir to the throne of David. He will reign over Israel. His kingdom will never end. This is like a proclamation of a king. This isn't just a baby. Like this is a proclamation of somebody significant coming. The whole world has been waiting for this king. This is good news. This is good news for Mary. This is good news for the entire world, that this promised king is coming. In church, sometimes we call the good news the gospel, but sometimes I think we get the gospel mixed up. Sometimes I think we think of the gospel as Jesus came to earth to die for my sins so one day I can go to heaven. Yay! And that's part of the gospel. But the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus is king. That's the good news. when we boil it all down, the gospel is just that Jesus came to be king. He came to rule then, and he's still ruling now. And that is good news, because he is a good king. This is gospel proclamation. But we kind of neglect, there's a very important part of the passage coming up here. Let's read verse 34. But Mary asked the angel, "But how could this happen? I am a virgin." Okay, this is crazy. This is really crazy, right, if you think about it, that God says you're going to be with son, but you are a virgin. How does this work? This is foundational, okay? We cannot neglect this fact. If you don't believe this, like, everything else goes wonky in your theology. It is actually the cornerstone of our faith in Jesus that he was born of a virgin. No other belief system or religion in the world has a story like this. Nobody would be that crazy to make up a story like this. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Why does this matter? Let me just give you a short theology lesson. When God created the world out of nothing, right? He created it out of nothing, just like he's created Jesus out of nothing now. It was tov. That's the Hebrew word for goodness. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. But then, you guys know the story, sin entered the world through his first humans, Adam and Eve, when they decided, I'm going to take something that God said I shouldn't take because I think that God might not have the best intentions for me. I don't quite fully trust him. I want to be king. I want to be queen. I want to make my own rules. And since then, since that time, our whole world has gone sideways. We've all been born into sin. We've been born in a broken relationship from God. God cannot be where there's sin, so there had to be some kind of redemption plan. There had to be someone to come that could restore the brokenness that you and I were born into. That's why you do things that you're like, man, I wish I wouldn't do that. I wish I wouldn't think that. I wish I wouldn't talk to my spouse like that. I wish I wouldn't act like that. We have this bend in us that is bent towards sin, towards brokenness. And it's not your fault. You were born with it. But the good news is that there was a Savior who was born of a virgin. He wasn't born the same as me and you. He wasn't born into a sinful body or into a sinful world or into a sinful spirit or soul, however you want to call it. He was born perfect. He was born as a second Adam. God made him, Jesus, out of nothing by coming upon Mary. This is so important. We cannot neglect this fact of our faith. And so for God's redemption story, or for his restoration plan to come into effect, there had to be a new way. This would mean that there would be a man born of a woman, the seed of Eve, as we just read in Genesis chapter 3, but not through a human relationship. He would be born through the power and the perfection of God. This is a rebirth of the creation story, a perfect Adam. Jesus would be fully man and fully God. And what's more, his earthly father, Joseph, would adopt him into his own family. And that's a picture of you and me being adopted into God's family, not because of anything that we did, but because of what Jesus did. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We cannot forget this. But how? That was Mary's question, and this should be ours, too. Let's read verse 35 to 37. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." If you've ever read the Exodus story, we're going to zip back into the Old Testament again. If you've ever read the Exodus story where the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and they were freed from slavery into the desert, you know what's happening here. God told the people, he said, "I want to be with you. I want to be your God. So build a tabernacle." It's like a tent. "Build a tent. My presence is going to live in that tent." And how did the people know that God's presence was there? Does anybody remember? What happened in that tent? Or what was around that tent? A fire, yeah. A fire during the night and a cloud during the day. His presence overshadowed that tent. His presence was right there with them. And the angel is telling Mary, God will, or the Spirit will overshadow you. This is Old Testament language. Listen to what Exodus 40, verse 34 to 35 said. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle." That place for God to dwell. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit, in the same way, overshadowed Mary and infused her with his presence. John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling," or his tabernacle, his tent, among us. And then there's this other really cool story in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus is at the top of the mountain with his three buddies, and there's this cloud that comes down, and Jesus is transfigured. He's like changed. His image is changed. And there's a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love." All this imagery is pointing to this announcement that the Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary, and she will birth the Son of God. And listen to Mary's response. It's so different than Sarah's. Verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. "I am the Lord's handmaid." Literally, I am his slave girl. I will do whatever he asks. For the first time in Israel's history, someone doesn't ask for a sign or outside proof that this will be possible. She just fully believes. God has a totally worthy servant, completely surrendered to his plan. It actually echoes Jesus' prayer at the end of his life in Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." Parents, what you do teaches your kids. What does this mean for us today as we head into Advent season? I'm going to tell you three things, although I usually only like to tell you one, so I'm going to tell you three. So if you want to remember them, go for it. But the third one is what you really have to remember. The first thing that we need to remember is the moment we think that something's impossible is the moment that we don't believe that God actually exists. He is a God of impossible things. This is an impossible story. Mary knew that this pregnancy could lead her to like be cast out of her house. Right, imagine Joseph, you're what? You're pregnant? How did that happen? Well, let me tell you this little story about this angel that visited me in the middle of the night. She knew that it might cost her everything. God can do anything. He gave Sarah a son, Isaac, in her old age when she was 90. He gave Elizabeth, we read about it in the beginning of this message, Mary's cousin, a son in her old age. And now he will give Mary, a virgin teenager, a son to accomplish his plan. Nothing is impossible for God. And maybe someone needs to hear that this morning. Maybe somebody needs to hear that nothing's impossible for him. The second thing you need to remember is that Jesus means God will save. God will save. Mary knew that this could lead her to be cast out of her house and that it could cost her everything. Actually, if her husband would have divorced her, if Joseph would have divorced her, she would have been like cast out like garbage. Like nobody was going to be taking her. There was no remarriage or chance for her to be remarried. She would be a single woman with a son for the rest of her life with no chance of income, with no chance of stability, with no social status. But she is still willing to say, "I am the Lord's servant." She believed that God will save. That God will save her, yes. That God will save the whole world. Yes, she believed. "I'm the Lord's servant." Allowing God into your life will cost you everything. Sometimes we just say, "Oh man, put your hand up and believe in Jesus and everything's going to go good for you." That's actually not the gospel. The good news is that Jesus is King and that we can put our full trust and faith in him, and then we too become his servants. We too become his slaves to do whatever he says. It'll cost you everything. But we need to know that he's a good king. He's a good king who will take care of us. He'll provide for our needs. And he'll come and fill you with his presence, with the Holy Spirit, with God. And he'll make his home in you and be with you wherever you go. You never have to be alone. Isn't that good news? That's great news. Okay, here's the third thing. If you're only going to remember one thing, remember this. God can accomplish extraordinary things through ordinary people that make themselves available to him. Most of us here are pretty ordinary. There's nothing extraordinary about us. Well, maybe there is. Maybe you're special and unique in a snowflake. And that's great. But most of us here are actually pretty ordinary people. And God loves using ordinary people to accomplish his purpose, to accomplish his will. But he'll only do that if those ordinary people are available for him to use. If you want God to use you, if you want your life to matter, if you want your life to count, you can respond with Mary, "I'm the Lord's servant. Do whatever you want with me." And there is joy in that. There is joy as we follow Jesus and as we surrender ourselves to him. What a joy it is to celebrate or to start the Christmas season together with the church family. It's December 1st. It's now we can start like setting up the Christmas tree. We set up Earth months ago. It wasn't my plan, but it just happened. I was gone for a weekend and boom, it was there. But now, if you haven't set it up December 1st, you can set it up. You can start listening to Christmas music. And it is exciting to celebrate this good news that was promised to us so long ago through this coming King named Jesus. If you don't know Jesus in a personal way this morning, if you don't know who he is or about him, just come talk to me or come talk to Wes after the service. We would love to tell you more about him. We would love to invite you to keep coming to church to learn how to have a relationship with Jesus and to walk alongside you. We would love that. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're here and you're like, "I don't know if I've fully stepped in," I fully believe that God brought you here this morning because he wants you to. This was not random. This was not a chance encounter. But it's your call. It's your decision. If you want to walk with him, he's a good king. He's the best.